Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Now, in the Old Testament days, they were given the law and they were to observe the law. In the New Testament days, we are given every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. But in like manner, what God has given us, what He speaks to us, we shall not add to it and we shall not take away from it. We don't often realize this, but there are times when we tend to add or that we tend to take away. And then there are times when we simply live by the Word of God. This is really what we want to do. We want to live by the Word of God. We want to have the Word of God as the source of our thinking. We want our thoughts to be God's thoughts, not through striving, but rather because we've taken in the Word of God to such a measure that it is now our frame of reference, and the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth is simply a relationship, a fellowship with the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. This is very possible for every believer. Not every believer lives in that, but some believers do. And those that do receive tremendous benefit from living in it. Now, in Romans 8:1, the Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Some scribe, somewhere along the line, added to this. This is what I mean. Don't add, don't take away. Somebody added. In the original language, it simply says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," and that's where the sentence ends. The rest of the verse is not there. People may say, well, there is condemnation for those who are unsaved. No, there isn't. God doesn't condemn anyone, and those who reject Christ are condemned already. But there is no condemnation in that sense. Thinking to ourselves that they go to hell because of their condemnation is not a correct understanding of the blood or time. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now. But the fact of the matter is, the only reason why people are not saved is because they never had a moment of faith whereby Jesus could get to know them in Matthew 7:23. And so, there really is no condemnation. In other words, with God, condemnation does not exist. Condemnation is a human construct, and it's a satanic construct, but it's not a godly construct. God doesn't condemn, He will not condemn, never has condemned, refuses to condemn, and rebukes those who do condemn. There is no condemnation. We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from it. If somebody falls into sin, yes, we want them to get right. Yes, we help them in any way that we can to get right. No, we do not condemn them. Why? There is no condemnation. Condemnation does not exist with God. I don't give to somebody what God won't give them. If God will not give them condemnation, I don't give them condemnation. If God doesn't accuse, I don't accuse. If God doesn't judge, I don't judge. Why? I don't add to the Bible. If, like some people sometimes, somebody commits a certain sin, they say, well, certain sins are forgivable, but other sins are not. No, the only sin that is not forgivable is rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness of Christ. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Any other sin is forgivable. So if I won't forgive, or I say God won't forgive any other sin, then I'm taking away. We cannot add, we cannot take away. There is no condemnation. That's it. There is no condemnation. We live in condemnation sometimes because we try to live by the law. But Christ is the end of the law. There is no condemnation. David understood that fact. David understood that there is no condemnation. When David went and ate the bread from the table of showbread because he was hungry, the priest went in, gave him the bread. God did not judge him. God did not condemn him. In truth, Christ commended him. Why? Because David did it in faith. David did it in grace. David knew what the bread was, that it was really just bread. And the significance of that bread was to teach people about their relationship to Christ. And David was exercising the relationship to Christ. In that sense, he had every right to eat from the table of showbread. There was no condemnation. Now, if somebody was legalistic, they would say, David, you can't do that. There was no condemnation. Even if somebody falls into out-and-out sin, there is still no condemnation. Their fellowship is disrupted. God may discipline them, but He will not condemn them. He'll try to draw them with an everlasting love. Sometimes people fall into sin and people act like they have the plague. Why is anybody ever surprised when those people with an old sin nature express the fact that they have an old sin nature? We don't want to live in it, true, but we still have it. Never be surprised by what doesn't surprise God. There is no condemnation. Do not add, do not take away. Now, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me." And then it says in verse 25, "For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." Consider something. We don't add. We don't take away. We all want to be the disciples of the Savior. We all want to get to know God. We all want to see Jesus. Well, this is how it's done. "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself." Put in plain modern English, stop being self-oriented. Take up his cross. Put in plain modern English, enter through the doorway that the cross is into the life of God in Galatians 2:20, and follow Me. Simple. But if I choose to preserve my life, I'll lose it. If I lose my life for my Savior, I'll find it. In any case, I can't add, I can't take away. In order to be right with God, you've got to get out of yourself. Nobody can stay within their natural self and have a living relationship with the Savior. They'll be loved by Him. They'll be accepted by Him. They'll be forgiven by Him. They won't know Him, because they'll never have the intimacy of that relationship. And even if they store up Bible knowledge, because they don't know Him through self-orientation, they're understanding of Christ, their relationship to Christ, will always be on an intellectual level only, and they'll never get the victory and the fullness of grace that He brings and that He desires to give them. If I embrace my defeat, how will I find victory? You don't add, you don't take away. If you want to follow Christ, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. If you preserve your life, you're going to lose your life. It's that simple. People live in self-preservation and then they end up spending a lot of their life very miserable. They've wasted, squandered, flushed their life. They've lost it. But if they give up their life through self-denial and then entering into the life of God as opposed to their own self-light, they find the life of God in Galatians 2:20. They find tremendous quality and richness and satisfaction and contentment in their life if they simply deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. You can't add, you can't take away. Sometimes people try to rationalize it away. Nope, you can't add, you can't take away. Sometimes people try to rationalize the will and the call of God. Well, God certainly wouldn't call me into something that I'm not comfortable with. God called Paul and put him into jail. You can't add, you can't take away. God called Daniel and he ended up in the lion's den. God called Hebrew boys and they ended up in the furnace. You can't add and you can't take away. Oh, God wouldn't call me into that. That's uncomfortable. God wouldn't call me into that. That challenges me. God wouldn't call me into that. That requires me to trust God and not take care of myself, not worry about myself. You can't do that. You can't add. You can't take away. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What is this really talking about? This is talking about you don't add, you don't take away. You don't live by something more than God says. You don't live by something less than God says. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Conviction is simply refusing to take away or add from the Bible. We need to possess conviction. In other words, we can't add and we can't take away from the Bible, because if we do, we end up in a place of uncertainty. Uncertainty does us no favors. Uncertainty is instability. Why are certain people unstable, let's say, in their emotions? Because there is something they added or something they took away from the Bible. They don't acknowledge the fact that God will supply all their needs, perhaps. Or that He orders their steps. Or they try to add something to themselves apart from God adding it to them. Yet at the same time, in Matthew 6:33, if they sought first the kingdom of God, everything would be added unto them. But we try to add, we try to take away, and all that we do is we make our lives difficult. Pride brings me to add, and pride brings me to take away. Why does it do that? Because pride will elevate me above the Word of God. I don't like, I don't agree, I don't think. Fact is, God says, I don't care. He says, whatever I've commanded you, be careful to observe it. You will not add to it, you will not take away from it. If I add to it or I take away from it, Revelation 22 says, I don't end up well. It never goes well for a person to drop something out of the Word of God in their practical daily living. And it never benefits a person to add something to their Word of God in their practical daily living. Sometimes people hear the Word of God at church and they go home like it was never preached. They've taken away. And then they wonder why they can't get victory. Because they've taken away. God says, don't add, don't take away, and we take away. God says, don't add, don't take away, and then we try to add all kinds of conditions. God calls somebody, let's say, to the mission field, and they say, where will I go? How will I get there? Who's going to pay me? And how much money will I make? And God says, never mind. So you don't add, you don't take away. When God says, who will go for me? Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. If God says to you, who will go for me? Do yourself a favor and answer, here am I, Lord, send me. Don't add, don't take away. Live by every word of God. Here's the thing about conviction. In other words, here's the thing about not adding and not taking away. It allows me to live as the body of Christ, which I am, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. My hand cannot add to what my head tells it. If my hand tries to add something to what my head tells it, I'll go to the doctor to get it fixed. My hand cannot take away from what my head tells it. If it does, I'll go to the doctor to get it fixed. A healthy body member, in other words, a healthy Christian, will never add and will never take away from what the Word of God, given by our head, Jesus Christ, tells us. If I start to add or I start to take away, it needs to be fixed. I quickly cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I don't go with it. I don't tolerate it. I cast it down. If somebody is living toward me apart from the Word of God, well, I deal with it according to the Word of God. Let's say that somebody is unkind to me or something like that. Then I forgive them quickly. Why? I don't add, I don't take away. I don't hold it against them. That's not the meaning of the word forgiveness. I release them from it. That's the meaning of the word forgiveness. I don't keep it in mind. I don't add, I don't take away. I don't judge them. I don't add, I don't take away. On the other hand, let's say that somebody comes up to me violating James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. And they come and accuse Ashley over here to me. I don't listen to it. Why? Because I don't add, I don't take away. If they want to attack her behind her back, then I'm going to say, shut up, don't want to hear it, goodbye, get out of my house. Why? I don't add, I don't take away. I don't certainly eat lunch with them. Why? Because God says not to. I don't add, I don't take away. I don't say to them, well, you're my friend and I don't want to hurt your feelings and okay, I'll just hang out there. I know you're not really thinking it and I won't really believe it if you tell me. You won't have the choice. Your brain doesn't work that way. You don't add, you don't take away. Why? For your own protection. We're living in a kingdom battle and people are sentimental in warfare. Can you imagine when the United States went into war in Iraq and suddenly soldiers became sentimental to the Iraqi National Guard soldiers? Well, you know, I don't want to offend them. I won't shoot at them. I'll just say, come on, can you please? You know what's going to happen? You're going to get shot. Because they have no qualms about shooting you. But no, they had their training in the military. They didn't add, they didn't take away. They just did what they were trained to do by those who were sent to train them. And they won. Likewise with us believers. We don't add to the Word of God. We don't take away from the Word of God. We go with what the Word of God says. We don't get sentimental towards sin. We don't get sappy in our thinking, emotional in our identification. No, we don't add. We don't take away. We go with the Word of God says. You know what happens? We win. It's really that simple. That man in 1 Corinthians that was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, mark them, avoid them, separate them unto Satan. What were they doing? They were fellowshipping with him like he was just an ordinary guy and he was in the deepest, most evil practice you can imagine. Paul says, separate them unto Satan. And then the guy gets scared, he gets right, he repents, and they still separate him unto Satan. And Paul says, what are you idiots doing in 2 Corinthians? He says, the guy repented, now you restore him. They had a problem with adding, and they had a problem with taking away. You can't add, you can't take away. You never add, you never take away. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you're uncomfortable, then grow up. Can you imagine a soldier, well, drill sergeant, I'm uncomfortable with this exercise. Well, grow up. It's that simple. Grow up. Let's not be spiritual adolescents, spiritual toddlers. Grow up. Live by every word of God. Every word of God is God-breathed. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Grow up. You're in a kingdom, you're in an order, you're not there to be sappy toward your emotions. Grow up. We don't add, we don't take away. God said it, that's all that I need, I'm going to do it, I don't care what anybody thinks of it, I don't care who I offend, I don't care who's going to think well of me. My only interest is what God thinks. What you think, well, that's all extra credit, that's all icing on the cake, and I can do without all of it. We don't add, we don't take away. We put our big boy pants on and we live by every word of God. Or if you're a girl, you put your big girl skirt on and you live by every word of God. It's simple as that. As simple as that. We don't piddle around in the kingdoms. We don't add, we don't take away. Adding and taking away is Satan's construct. He took away and he added in the Garden of Eden. Does that make any sense, Eve, that God should say this? Taking away the Word of God. You will not surely die adding to the Word of God. By the way, the one who did it is going to fry like a pancake for eternity. You don't add, you don't take away. Simple as that. You don't add, you don't take away. I don't know what it is about believers nowadays. They're constantly adding, they're constantly taking away. You know why? They're sissies. Too many believers are sissies. Let's not be sissies. Let's get some guts. Let's be men and women of God. Let's take God seriously. Let's not piddle around like it's simply some philosophy and realize that we are dealing with a real kingdom, in a real battle, in a real war, with a real king whose name is God. People treat God in ways they would never treat anybody else. But God, well, you know, if I feel like, yeah, you know, if it makes me comfortable, wimp. Wimp, get out of here. Wimp, get off my team. Sit out on the sidelines. Be the water boy. God has no use for people like that. If any man draws back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In 1 Samuel 15:2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Amalek was a jerk to Israel. When they were going through the wilderness, he gave them a very hard time. And God says, I will punish Amalek. You see, Amalek took away. Amalek knew what God had done to Egypt in the Red Sea. Everybody there knew. But Amalek took away. And God says, I'm going to punish Amalek. When God says, I'm going to punish Amalek, that's no fun. I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him out of the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. How insensitive. God says, don't be an idiot. God said, kill them. Why? They didn't treat my people well. Kill them. Simple as that. They were terrible to my people. Kill them. Wow. Hey, it's God. It's in your Bible. You have a problem with it? Talk to him about it. And then in verse 7, it continues, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Was he supposed to take Agag alive? No. God said, kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Kill them all. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Well, that's genius. That's kind of like some people nowadays. Well, I'll listen to God when it's convenient, and, you know, if it kind of takes away from some benefit of mine, then I'm not going to listen to God. I'll live in faith obedience if it's easy, but when it challenges me, well, After all, I got to go look out for myself. I got to do what's easy. I got to do what's comfortable. I got to do what's acceptable. I got to do, after all, what's socially right. Can you imagine if God was writing this today, in today's climate? People would crucify the messenger. They'd want him imprisoned. Congress would be having all kinds of inquiries. The FBI would go after them. You know what? The problem that Saul had was he loved the things that were nice. He loved the things that were easy. But he didn't love God. Loving God causes you to obey the Word of God. Saul didn't obey the Word of God. It's simple as that. He loved the things of the world more than he loved God. He loved the ways of the world more than he loved the ways of God. Samuel, on the other hand, couldn't give a hoot about the ways of the world or the things of the world. He wanted the things and the ways of God. And God used Samuel. God took home Saul. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. Now, the interesting thing about the word commandment, in the original language, it means command. A new order, a new command, a new mandate. And you have no choice about this. I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, this is not complicated. God says, love one another, not with human love, not with human appreciation, not with your emotions. God says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, people will take away from faith obedience because they don't feel it in their emotions. How many people say, well, if I do something kind for that one, I feel like a hypocrite because I'm not feeling any love toward them or appreciation of them, or closeness, or warm, fuzzy feelings toward them in my emotions. So I'm not going to express any sort of kindness to them because honestly, I'm not feeling it. Are you a nut? You don't add, you don't take away. A new command I give you. Well, God, I'm not really feeling it. The soldier's on the battlefield, and the commanding officer says, this is my command. Sorry, I'm really not feeling it right now. I just can't do that. I would feel like a hypocrite. And he'll say, sorry, you're going to go into stockade and be court-martialed because you're disobedient. This isn't something that we choose. This is something that we obey. It's simple as that. You don't, for example, express kindness or mercy or forgiveness because your emotions agree. Sometimes people won't forgive because their emotions are negative. Sometimes people won't be merciful or kind because their emotions are negative. You're not a disciple. It's simple as that. It's not about feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. I don't need to feel it to make a decision. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. God says, I give you this command. We choose to obey. Well, I'm not really feeling it, God. Grow up. It's not about your feelings. Children worry about how they feel. Adults, hopefully, although nowadays I'm not so sure, they don't worry about how it feels. They just do it because it's right. God said it's right. That's all they need. In Matthew 17:17, Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" In Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." And still, he was suffering them. He was enduring their contradiction, but he still loved them. He made a decision, and he loved. We do the same thing. We don't add from the Bible on the basis of our emotions or identity or self-image or whatever. We don't take away from the Bible on the basis of those things either. We simply choose to obey. I'm not feeling it. I don't care. It has nothing to do with anything. We think love is an emotion. We think love is affection. It's not. Love is a decision. I don't need emotions. I don't need affections. I need a decision. And the decision I make is to obey, and then I love. If I don't make that decision, then I'm simply in disobedience, rebelling against God, and I need to get right. Now, love, as a decision, is not produced from regard of that person. And that's where some people make a mistake, because their emotions are geared to that person, and they'll have regard either for the person or their emotions, either positive regard or negative regard. Love is not regard for the person. Love is regard for God. I consider what God says. I consider what God thinks. I consider God's heart. And because of what God says or God thinks or what His heart is, then I love for God's sake. Not for anybody else's. Not for mine, not for theirs. Always for God's sake. It's not worked up. It's simple obedience. If I fail to love because I think I'm being dishonest since I'm not feeling it, then I have no convictions I'm taking away on the basis of my emotions. That's what Lucifer did in heaven before he became Satan. That's why he fell. If I love my brother, you're not going to say a negative word about my brother. If I love God, you will not say a negative word about God. If I love the Word of God, you will not say a negative word about the Word of God. Why? Love. If I love God, then there's nothing that will keep me from forgiving you. If I love God, there's nothing that will keep me from rejecting any negative thought toward you. Why? I love God. Simple as that. I love God. But you have to understand. Tell that to God at the Bema seat. Sometimes people won't love. People won't be merciful or kind because of negative emotions. That's taking away. You can't add. You can't take away. You simply do it because God said it. And if you're not feeling it, who cares? It has nothing to do with anything. Convictions are about right thinking. I accept what God said. I don't add. I don't take away. And I go with what God said. Simple as that. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 15, continues, Samuel said to Saul, "What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears?" Saul said, "I did everything you said." And Samuel says, "Well, what's the sheep? What's with that?" And in verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." There's nothing like taking away from what God said for the sake of God. We disobeyed so that we can use those sheep to have a sacrifice to Him. Isn't that special? Isn't that good justification? Isn't that a really noble and worthwhile reason? You know what happened as a result of that? God said to Samuel, in that same chapter, "I'm taking the kingdom away from Saul because he would not do what I said." God didn't care that they wanted to sacrifice the sheep to him. And Samuel told him as much. In Ephesians 3:19, "The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Get to know the love of Christ. Because in Galatians 5:6, faith works by that love. The love of Christ passes knowledge. Saul knew the value of a good sheep or a good ox or a good goat or a good whatever. But the love of Christ passes knowledge. If I love God, there is no knowledge that will supersede that. If I obey God because I love God, nothing that I know about a circumstance or a person will get in the way of faith response to God. The love of God passes knowledge. You do not add and you do not take away from love. You don't add or take away from grace. How often do people say, "Well, that one doesn't deserve grace"? Yeah, that's why it's grace. If they deserved it, they wouldn't qualify. It's because they don't deserve it that they qualify. They're taking away. How many times do people take away from the finished work of Christ? But they do it with good religious reasons, like those bragamonies. "When I was 19, I had 57 women and did cocaine 7 times a day. And now God cleaned me up." That's not the finished work. That's not a new creation. The best you could do is a refurbished creation with that kind of a testimony. That's not the blood of Christ cleansing me from all sin. That's not God forgetting my sins in Hebrews 8:12. That's taking away. How many people take away from the blood of Christ? They walk around condemned. They walk around with negative memories. They walk around, "Oh, why did that happen? Why did I do that?" The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sins. Don't take away from the blood of Christ. How many people take away from redemption? They accept salvation by grace through faith for themselves, perhaps, but not for another person. "Well, that guy isn't really very nice. He must not be saved." What is that? Or sometimes people are like that toward themselves. "Well, I know what I did. I don't know that I can be saved. I don't know what I did." You're taking away from redemption. You don't add, you don't take away. You don't take away from forgiveness or add to it. You don't add any conditions. "Well, if they apologize..." You don't take away from it. You don't take away from the gifts and the calling. Sometimes churches do that. Somebody falls into sin and then they get right with God and they refuse to restore him and they try to keep them from operating in the gifts and the calling of God. You can't take away. You can't add. You don't do that. We're given a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and people take away from reconciliation. Ultimately, what they're doing is they're adding or taking away from the purpose of our creation. We were created to be loved by God. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Then in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." That's rich. "And gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me." Yeah, you went, and that's kind of where it ended. "And brought back Agag, king of Amalek." God didn't tell him to bring back Agag. God told him to kill Agag. "I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. After all, this is for sacrifice to your God, Samuel. You should appreciate this." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord God as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." You don't take away, you don't add. In our lives as Christians, we have to be vigilant not to add, not to take away. We don't add or take away for the sake of our emotions. We don't add or take away for the sake of your emotions. We don't add, we don't take away. We get some guts, live by every word, and you know what comes out of it? We experience the fullness of God's love. Not a bad deal. Amen? If anyone is hearing this message and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and you don't know that you would go to heaven, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.